Well, let's pray, and then we're going to get right into the Word of God. Good to see you, Jim. Hallelujah. Father, right now, as we get ready to move into the Word of God, we do you honor and reverence for the things you put in my heart to share with your people. Father, I pray that as your people receive the Word, that it be from your throne, Father, not from man's intellect or understanding. Father, guide my lips, guide my voice. Father, may they exercise their spiritual ears to hear. And between both, Father, much revelation can come forth. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about something that I feel is very important for the body of Christ today. I do want to say that I never realized how much of a sheltered life I've been living as a believer, because I really don't get the opportunity to hear too many preachers on the outside. Even on TV, I don't listen to too many of them. And so I'm kind of living kind of a sheltered kind of a life. And you know something? I think that's a good thing. You know, sometimes you don't need to hear what's going on out there. You know, and take my advice. If you hear negative things about other ministers, it's best to just let them go. Don't pay no attention to them, because all it does is just put negativity in you. It puts doubt and unbelief and things like that. Just be centered mostly around what the Word of God is saying to you today. That's more important than anything else. Amen. And it keeps your heart right. But there are times when pastors have to address issues of doctrine that are very important to the body of Christ. I was concerned about things that I was hearing, and so I reached out to a friend of mine because I knew he had been out and about quite a bit. Matter of fact, he was out of the town when I tried to get in touch with him and called and wanted to talk to him about some things that I was concerned about. And so he called me back, and he shared a lot of things with me that was very disturbing, because you don't like to see the body of Christ in any form of deception. You know, this had been bothering me for quite a while, this particular subject. And that is the subject of the teaching of grace that we're getting today. And a lot of it is called excelling or hyper grace. And it does disturb me that most of us begin to listen to this stuff and we don't really realize how it can get into our spirit and be a part of us without us even knowing it. And so as your pastor today, I want to share with you a little bit concerning the issues of grace, biblical grace. And I want to do it in such a manner that rather than being negative about it, it'll be a positive thing for you to understand what biblical grace is. And so I need to read some things here that I had marked. And about the grace that's being taught today. I hadn't realized that even in my body, several of you have been affected by this particular teaching. Well, I didn't know it really existed until I found out that quite a few churches are being divided over it, being torn down the center. One of the foundations of the hyper grace message today is that God has already forgiven all of our sins, meaning past sins, present sin, and future sin. In fact, we are told that God doesn't even see the sins we commit, since He sees us as completely sanctified and holy in His Son. You haven't been partially forgiven. You have been totally and completely and utterly and fully and absolutely forgiven of all your sins, past, present, and future. His grace is cheapened when you think that He has only forgiven you of your sins up to the time you got saved. And after that point, you have to depend on your confessions of sins to be forgiven. God's forgiveness is not given in installments. My friend, this is the assurance you can have today. The day you receive Christ, you confessed all your sins once and for all. Most Christians don't have any trouble believing that Jesus forgives them of all their past sins, but many Christians have trouble believing that Jesus has already forgiven them of all their future sins. They struggle with that. So they feel they have this need that if they sin, then they have got to confess the sin and repent of the sin and be cleansed of the sin. And they enter into all of these dead works, faithless works, because they don't have a revelation of total forgiveness. I want to declare to you today, all of your future sins are already forgiven. Yes, He proclaims. All my sins have been dealt with. All my sins have been forgiven. And so if you do sin, oh, heaven forbid, but if you do sin, sometimes I sin. Sorry to burst your bubble, but sometimes we do sin. Okay. We're not running out wanting to sin or even preaching a license to sin. I don't know any grace preachers that are preaching a license to sin, not one. But even after we sin, don't start asking God for forgiveness. Don't try to confess that sin. Don't repent of that sin. Get your eyes on Jesus. Keep your faith in Jesus. Keep walking in the Spirit covenant. Keep walking in the grace covenant. Keep declaring your absolute forgiveness. There is coming a great awakening to the body of Christ that will be resisted fiercely by the legalistic establishment which has so much invested in the sin management model of discipleship. But it will be embraced with joy and great enthusiasm by the mass of deeply dissatisfied, spiritually tormented, and tired of playing the game believers who make up the majority of the Protestant church. The implication is that if you preach and teach against sin, just as Jesus and all the New Testament writers did, if you help people in practical ways to overcome sin, if you encourage a change of behavior through the gospel, then you are a legalistic into sin management, and worse still, you might well be doing it for profit. So you are not only a legalist, but you are also a mercenary. They go on and also claim not only the past, present, and future sins forgiven, but we do not believe in the finished work of Christ. We believe in mixing law with grace. We are Pharisees. We are legalists. And we are a mixture of both. That is what is going on and being taught today from those who are into what I can call hyper grace. Well, how many of you were shocked about what I just read? A lot of us can't even conceive thinking that way, mainly because of what Scripture has to say about grace. So if you will, for a minute, turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And in Titus chapter 2, let's go to verse 11. Titus 2:11. Everybody there? For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. Well, let's take a look at the book of Titus. I'll give you a little background about this particular book, because we've studied the histories of these books. Very interesting, the histories of them. Number one, Titus was a companion of Paul, and they worked together. Titus had the personality of, he had a real strong, domineering personality. He was the type where if he went somewhere and preached, he would probably have a message like this: shut up, sit down, pay attention. Paul knew that Titus had a very strong personality, and he knew how to establish things. When Paul and Titus were near the island of Crete, or passing through on their journey, Paul, already on his first missionary journey, had quite an adventure there on the island. But actually, Paul abandoned Titus on the island. And I know our commentaries say that he left Titus there, but actually in the Greek it said he abandoned him. So evidently Titus didn't want to stay there. But Paul saw something about the churches there on the island of Crete. And he found that the churches there on the island of Crete had no leadership, had no established church, had no governing issues that needed to be dealt with. And so he knew that the island of Crete needed a leader to establish a church there and elect elders and then begin to progressively have the church clean its act up, so to speak. And so he selected Titus to do it because the Cretans were believers. They're found at the day of Pentecost, you know, in the upper room when the Holy Spirit came. The Cretans were named among them. And so they were believers, but they had no established local authority as believers. And so they were living a pretty loose lifestyle. And so Titus went ahead, and according to history, he established a good work there. And he left Crete for a while and then came back. And they say he was about 92 years of age when he passed away. And he was, according to history, buried on the island of Crete. And so he was there for a long time. But his main job was to select good leadership that were not affected by the local community, and that would help him establish and clean up the church, so to speak. And one of the things you had to do cleaning up the church is to let the church know when it was in error. Now, we read here where it says, for the grace of God that appears to bring salvation to all men, this grace teaches us. Teaches us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, even though we're claimed to be Pharisees, we're claimed to having a mixture of law and grace, which will not work. Well, you've got to understand there is an element of truth to that. But you have to understand the grace of God. The reason I went to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 here, boy, it spells it out very plainly. The grace is not given to us to continue in sin, but grace gives us the process of time that we need to clean ourselves up. You know, God's grace never changes towards us, but God's effectiveness in our hearts is the purpose of changing us to be the dear children that He expects to be. And God can do that once you're born again, because He starts from the inside and works His way out. And so God, the kingdom of heaven now works in our heart, and it causes an effect and change within us, and then works itself outside us to where we even control the body of flesh, you see. But somehow that process is lost. When I was looking at it, I got this book called Hyper Grace by Michael Brown, and he goes into detail of how rapid this hyper grace is becoming, and the leaders in it. And I'm not going to mention any of the names because I don't think that's necessary. But the doctrine that they're promoting is very dangerous. And if you want to know the truth of the matter is, they're now saying that unless you are living a walk with God with very little effort, if it's very smooth, and if you're in that place where you're always happy, you're living the right kind of grace. But if you're under conviction all the time and you're miserable and you feel that you're suffering, then you don't understand the grace of God. And so that's the leverage that they use. I'm going to tell you something. The closer I get to God, do you know, the more I feel a suffering within my own heart and life? You want to know why? Because I'm so used to walking with the old self that when I begin to put restriction on Him, He don't like it. Right. Sue and I remember when we gave our heart and life to the Lord, we were so discouraged because everything was now no. We couldn't find any yes anywhere. And so the only thing we could do is eat. John Cook said that the preachers he sat under had these chicken guts, big, huge stomachs. And he said they never preached on overeating. That was never an issue of sin. They covered everything else but that. You know, there's something about the human nature, not the spiritual or divine nature that we have, but the human nature does not want to conform to God. And even though we have both of those natures at work within us, you're always going to have the spirit desiring against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. And so if you don't have this warfare going on the inside of you, and I'm not speaking to you to become masochists and torture yourself. That's not what I'm trying to promote here for the gospel of the Lord. But what I'm trying to do is that if you want to draw close to God, it's going to require a sacrifice on your part. And your outer man is not going to want to go there. Now, they're actually saying, these grace teachers are actually saying that if you commit yourself to prayer every day, that's works. You're legalistic about your walk with God. Well, then where do you challenge yourself to do anything? You know, how many remember telling you I got so excited about getting into prayer and praying in the Spirit and getting close to God and spending that time with Him and everything. And I was so excited about it. But when you go down the road of time with your outer man, and you know your outer man and your inner man are two different things. And yet a lot of believers don't see that. They don't see the outer man. They see themselves more holistically as one unit rather than a tripart being. And so me not really understanding that, one day I got up usually every morning I'd get up, I couldn't hardly wait to get out the door and get down to the park and spend 2 to 3 hours a day in the Holy Ghost. And one morning I woke up and this voice came to me. Oh, no, you've got to go to prayer for 2 hours today. Where did that come from? And so I told you the story time and again. I picked myself up and I carried myself to my pickup truck. I threw myself in the back of the pickup, got in the pickup and went to the park anyway. Everything was opposed to me. Once I got there and got into prayer and got going and got into the Spirit, I began to enjoy it again. And one day, there at Point Defiance Park, they have this bowl down the center of the pond. And so I parked my pickup across the bowl there, and I walked, and I was walking, and finally I get across the bowl, and I finally stopped and said, Lord, is this doing any good? Am I really doing any good at all? And the Lord said, look across the bowl. And I looked across the bowl. He said, what do you see over there? And I said, well, I see my pickup. And he says, do you know how many steps you took from your pickup to where you're at now? No, I don't know how many steps I took. He said, well, I do. He says, I know what you prayed in the Spirit. He says, yes, every waking moment that you devoted yourself to prayer on my behalf has value. And I said, well, God, then why do I read books about prayer and they say, oh, prayer is such fun. It's really great. Pray 2, 3, 4 hours like a day. Oh, it's the greatest thing on the planet. And I'm saying, God, why am I so miserable when I have to get up and go and pray then? Is there something wrong with me? And the Lord spoke to me and said, no, there's nothing wrong with you. And I says, well, then, why aren't I happy? I was happy at first. He says, yeah, you were real happy, really enthused, right? You never asked me, is this doing any good? And I said, that's right. That wasn't even in your thinking. And I said, well, then how come I did that? You know what he said to me? He says, because you brought somebody into your prayer closet with you, and you have to bring them all the time. The devil? Lord said, your body, your physical soul. You know, your soul, you know, your soul has two minds in it. It has a spiritual mind, and it has what you call the carnal mind. The carnal mind is made up of the five senses. How are you going to take the five senses that's submitted to this realm only and make it stretch itself across into the spirit realm? You can't, because it's sensual. And when I learned that process of how the mind works, we're going to cover that tonight in detail again. I got scriptures made up. We're going to get into a good subject tonight about how the mind functions. But when I began to learn that there was a part of me that was not submitted to the kingdom of God, I began to realize how, if I'm divided, I can't walk as a whole unit. Because how can two walk together except they be agreed? And I found out my physical mind, my natural body, will never agree with the kingdom of God. It'll go so far and then it'll cut it off. And so that's what God was showing me. That when you take your physical being into your prayer closet, that carnal mind don't go anywhere. How many of you ever gotten in your prayer closet, whether you're praying in English or praying in tongues? How many of you gotten there and still had a mind to deal with when you were praying? Did your mind shut down? Did you go into your prayer closet all of a sudden? Oh, I'm in the Spirit. I don't have a bad thought at all. I don't think. Kenneth Copeland told a story about praying in the garage. He said he'd go in there and he'd commit himself to prayer. And he said he kept praying. And he said what drove him nuts in the garage was the garbage can over in the corner of the garage. You got to be taking something that's carnal in that prayer closet with you. And then there was times I'd go into my prayer closet in my understanding, but I didn't have a problem dealing with my prayer in my understanding, because I had specific people, specific items, specific things I needed to talk to the Lord about. And so my mind was occupied with the understanding. But when you go to praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues, and you're in your prayer closet, guess what? Your natural mind, is not involved in the equation. Right. So what's it going to do? It's going to go to Australia. And so I've learned over the process of time that grace really helps you deal with the subject of a progression of growth that you overcome and you become victorious in your walk. And then your testimony or your witness to people has value. It has not God's going to cover your sins, past, present and future, so you can go and do whatever you want. And if you do sin, all you have to do is not even confess it, but sit there and start confessing what you are in Jesus. People, you know what that's called? That's called a form of amnesia. You're forgetting what you're doing. It doesn't even make sense. Matter of fact, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And go to verse 14. These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God and pillar and ground of the truth. The word pillar means that which is a large structure that's supported by these pillars. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And the word mystery of godliness means a hidden truth of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up to glory. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Actually, in the Greek, it's a little stronger. It says, in the Greek, teachings of demons speaking through men in hypocrisy. So, there are people that will promote the gospel, but they'll promote the gospel in such a way to mislead you or take you off course, but they themselves are not living it. It says, because they're in hypocrisy. They'll deliver it to somebody else, but they won't deliver it to you. You want to know why? Because what they preach to deceive you with and mislead you with is something they themselves won't walk, because they also can be misled. You know, Casey Treat years ago wrote a book. He got really criticized for it. He noticed that a lot of pastors were preaching the prosperity message or listening to the prosperity message, but wouldn't preach it to their people, but yet they were living in prosperity. If you're going to live in prosperity, at least deliver it to your people as well. If it works for you, it should work for them. It's a form of hypocrisy. Live what you preach. Amen? We should live what we preach. And so, this word seducing spirits is very interesting, because it has something to do with the mind. And literally, a better term would be a mind deceiver. A mind deceiver. And so when Satan moves into the body of Christ, he moves in a way to deceive people's minds. That's his main object, is to deceive our minds. Matter of fact, the word seducing means a roving, wandering, means a wanderer who teaches erratical doctrine, one who cannot impart an anchor to the soul, an impostor of the vagabond type. That was in Strong's Concordance. He imparts corruption. In other words, his doctrine always promotes that which is corruptible and not eternal. Matter of fact, the hyper grace teachers, one of them is literally saying that the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John has no business being in the canon of Scripture. because it teaches the confession of sins. People, that is craziness. When you start tearing the Bible apart, you're violating the very end of the Bible. It says at the very end, don't add to or take away. I mean, God put it there for a reason. And so really what it is we're trying to have this escapism from responsibility. Remember how I sought the Lord? How come our church is not packed out? How come we're not growing? And the Lord said, well, you can grow all you want. Change your doctrine. Convince people of a false hope. He said, you'll pack the place out. Because if you're carnal, you'll gravitate towards carnality. If you're spiritual, you'll gravitate towards that which is spiritual. I want to see people's lives changed. You know, you're coming into the kingdom of God, and it's your life, your time that you're spending. Then it's up to me to make sure, as a minister of the gospel, make sure that I watch over what goes into your soul. Because I have to give an account to it. Turn over to 2 John verse 7. 2 John verse 7. He says something that's very interesting. In 2 John verse 7 says, for many deceivers have gone out into the world who do not confess that Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. That spirit is already working now. The spirit of antichrist is, and John's the only one that uses that term. The spirit of antichrist. And so he says, and that the word deceiving there, that's that same word for the word seducing spirit. And he says they're going to come into the world more and more. In 2 Timothy, turn over to 2 Timothy. And go to chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, boy, this don't sound like hyper grace to me. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Now watch this. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself, what? And then now wait a minute, is that really in the Word of God? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. No, wait. Cleanses himself? What a thought. To cleanse ourselves. Well, if you're not even to confess when you do miss the mark with God, then how do you cleanse yourself up? You just look to Jesus and Jesus comes down and washes you? How many of you ever sinned and regretted it? Some of you didn't raise your hands. Shame on you. You're telling a lie. You need to repent. You just took the fifth. That would be you, Mike. So the word seducing means mind deceiver. Mind deceiver. Understanding the Greek language, what I thought was very interesting, and we talked about it two Sundays ago. We got into the subject of the mind. Quite a few of you really liked it and responded. How many were there that night? You guys started asking all kinds of questions. But remember I asked, what is the meaning to the word disciple? Well, somebody said a student. I forgot who it was, but they said a student, a learner. And I said, that's correct. But what about disciplined? How many of you heard the word discipline? You know what I thought was very funny? When I looked this word up, I was shocked because I had never looked it up before. But the word discipline actually has a couple of words put together to make the one word for discipline. And one comes off the word, or off the letters SOS. How many of you ever heard of an SOS? That means crying out for help. Well, that came off, it comes off that word seos, which literally means sozo or SOS. But the other part of that word is the word for phrein, which is mind. And so actually this word put together literally means the saving of the mind. To rescue a man's mind. How many of you know the Bible is very clear that we are to do what on a daily basis? The soul is to be delivered on a daily basis. And see, a lot of people don't understand what the saving of the soul really is referring to. How many of you were totally saved when you were born again? These grace teachers are not teaching this. When you're born again, you don't have to confess any lower repentance of any sin that you commit because Jesus already took care of it. Wouldn't that be nice if Jesus got you saved and you didn't have to do anything else, just continue on the way you live? Well, you know that's not true. You know, how are you going to be conformed into a good witness? How are you going to be conformed into a good witness if you don't recognize when you do sin? You know, David in the Old Testament was a man after God's own heart. How many can agree to that? Psalms 139. What was David's testimony? He said God scrutinized him so completely that he knew his uprising and his downsitting. He knew everything about him. He knew what he would say before he'd said it. He knew his thoughts afar off before he even knew him. He said that's how God had so searched him. Even down to the point that he even hated his enemies with a perfect hatred, meaning he was against them in honor of God. I never thought there was such a thing, but there is such a thing. How many of you hate sin? Well, that's a good thing. And so I said, I even hate my enemies with a perfect hatred, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. And oh, how man is so beautiful, beautifully made. Well, yeah, God put us together.
Right.
But you know what he says at the very end of that? He said something that impacted me. He said, God. And he gave us the secret to why God was allowed to search him. Yeah. Search his heart. He said, if there's any wickedness or any evil in me, he says, reveal it to me so I can eradicate it and walk in the way of righteousness. That should be our heart cry. You know, repentance, there's two words for repentance. There's a feeling sorry for what you did, which brings no change whatsoever in our life. We only feel sorry for what we did. Esau was the same. He felt sorry. He sought God with tears. But God didn't want nothing to do with it. You want to know why? He sought God to get his place back that he had lost or gave up for a pot of. But you know what God's after? He's after the kind of repentance that changes the way you think about sin. Many of us feel sorry for what we did, but we haven't changed the way we think about it. Matter of fact, some of us will literally begin to convince ourselves it's okay to continue in it. We've caught brothers and sisters in sin and confronted them with it. And they said, only Christians have the problem. Well, aren't you a Christian? Well, yeah. Well, then why isn't it a problem with you? People, when you get saved, you get born again, you are to change in the way that you live. Yes. The way you talk, the way you think. That goes with the territory. If you don't want to change the way you think, the way you walk, the way you talk, then use him as fire prevention, but don't be a bad witness for somebody else. Keep your Christianity secret. That's right. I'll never forget this car I restored and I put on the back, Jesus is the answer. Boy, I love that. Bragging on Jesus. But I found out I didn't drive like him. Guy pulled up to me next to me in the car, rolls his window down, so I roll mine out. Did Jesus teach you how to drive? So I took the thing off. Some people need to go underground because they don't have their testimony right. But really, the word discipline, I never saw that before. Literally, a saving of the mind. You can look that up in your Strong's Concordance. It literally means the saving of the mind. Now, how is your mind saved? It means the carnal side of you and the spiritual side. The spiritual side has to dominate the natural side. It has to learn to control it. It'll never subject itself to the kingdom of God. Never will. Can't. Somebody is teaching today that your carnal mind is renewed. Baloney. It's your spiritual mind that's renewed. Not your carnal mind. Your carnal mind has to be dominated by your spiritual mind. I wish my carnal mind would go away once it was renewed. But the sucker still thinks the same way. But I have to have the mind of Christ. I have to have my spiritual mind enlightened. I have to develop myself spiritually. Because Romans 8:7 says, the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, is not willing to submit. And if we never learn how our mind functions, we will we'll always be dominated by our natural way of thinking. My friends, whatever you do, do not get caught up in this hyper-grace stuff. It is not scriptural, it's demonic, and it has nothing to do with developing a sound mind in you. And God wants us to have a sound, sober mind. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 12, you know, everybody quotes the first three verses of Romans chapter 12. How many of you heard it? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That part's forgot before they even get in the rest of it. But present your body a living sacrifice. Why? Because, notice it says living sacrifice. Why is it a living sacrifice? Because it has a voice all the time. And if you're going to get your mind to change the way that it thinks, one thing you're going to have to do is put your physical, natural man in the place he belongs, submitted to the Word of God. Amen. I went to a Bible study once. I was in this Bible study, and they're all in there claiming that they're going to get into the deep secrets of the Word of God. And I'm standing there, first time I was there. And they all said, now we're free to bring forth revelation. And I said, well, what are you guys free from? From our pastor and our church. Oh, is that right? Yeah, he won't allow this stuff to be taught. So we had to gather together behind his back, get into the real meat of the Word of God. I never went back. Because they didn't know how to submit. And God will always cause you to grow, no matter where you submit. You're never caught to where you can't grow. There ain't no such thing. And you can stay committed to people. You can still walk with people. But I'm going to tell you something, people. If hyper grace is what it's supposed to be, then you will not permit yourself to live in sin. You will deal with it. You'll get rid of it. I always tell the whole church, God visits me at home. He works with me when I'm at church, but He deals with me at home. He works with me at home. That's where my Heavenly Father is. No, this is poison. If you hear this permission to sin, and don't confess your sin because it's negatory. Just confess what you are in Jesus and it'll bring you out of it. I know what they're trying to say. They're trying to say, if you're real positive, you'll come out of it. Well, how can you do unpositiveness to make something positive? You have denied me in your deeds, your actions. No. If you make a mistake, how many of you went and sinned and knew you was? Now, let's get every arm up. That how many of you sinned and you knew you did? Okay, man, you guys scare me. Maybe you guys are more connected to the Cyper Grace than I think you are. Sure, you knew it. And they give in to it so that the pressure can pass. Then you can get down and feel sorry for again. You know, I you keep falling over something, and you always go back and say, God, forgive, God, forgive. Finally, one day, God said, I'm always there to forgive you. And I said, well, God, why do I do it? And He says, you got to change the way you think about it. He says, you metamelami, which literally means feel sorry. Metanoia means you change the way you think. So I'm metamelami rather than metanoia, whatever that means. So you have to deal with the issue of getting free from the rudiments of this world so you can be free to be the witness that you need to be. And the Holy Ghost will help you. You know, I find that when you overcome sin is when you know that you can't. And you fall at His feet and say, God, I can't do it on my own. I need your help. And He'll be there for you every time. Never fail one time. Hallelujah. Did you guys get something here today? Hallelujah. Don't let somebody sell you a bill of goods that when you know, there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Condemnation involves more of what we call passing of a sentence, where conviction comes from God to let you know when you do something wrong. You can't cauterize your mind. It said in the latter days there are going to be those whose conscience is seared with a hot iron. I mean, if you ever seared something, then you'll find that you have no nerve endings there, no sensitivity. And what they're saying is their conscience can no longer be touched by God to do right from wrong. Sin is a very important subject for the believer, not the unbeliever. They're living in it. That's why 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 on, it tells you what kind of believers are going to be in the church in the end times. Paul was telling Timothy, he says, you think things were bad then, Timothy. You think you got problems now? Here's how to elect leaders and so forth and so on. Know this, that in a lot of times there's going to be deceiving. He says, just do what I tell you to do to set your church up. Because Timothy had a huge church. He was a young guy. He didn't know how to control all these people. And so Paul in 1 Timothy tells Timothy what to do. But in 2 Timothy, Timothy's wore out. He said, what do I do? These people are not functioning right. I'm winding them up just like a wind-up toy. I set them down. They click everywhere else than where they're supposed to go. And so Paul encouraged Timothy. He says, Timothy, just thank God that you haven't been called in the last of the last days. Thanks a lot, God. Because in the last days, these are the type of people that are going to be in the church. Eek! Dang. And nowadays in America, you can't hardly stabilize people anymore. They're looking for the right church, the right place, the right time. I don't know what they're looking for. Thank God I found it. Jesus. The anchor of my soul. Stand up, everybody. So you get cuter every day.
Well, thank you.
How you doing, June? Good? Good. Okay, let's bow our heads. Reverence. Dear Heavenly Father, if there be anybody here that has never received Jesus as their Savior, their Redeemer, Father, we want to make it so that they can come forward and boldly declare Jesus as their Savior. Let that old life pass and let this new life come into being in Jesus' name. Is there believers here, Father, that say, yes, I've been saved, but I haven't been walking with the Lord as I should? And you want to just recommit to the Lord, your first love. We want to give you that opportunity. If you're here and you need healing, we want to pray with you. Hallelujah. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, with the evidence of speaking in that heavenly language, we want to pray with you. If you haven't spoken that heavenly language in a long time, we want to lay hands on you and let you be free again. So with that said, right now, let's take a few moments. If you fit this altar call right now, salvation, restoration, the filling of the Holy Spirit, physical healing, whatever it is that you need, step out and come forward right now. Anybody? Feel free to do it. Hallelujah. Yes, hallelujah. Anyone else? Feel free to do it. Don't hesitate. Praise God. Hallelujah. Sometimes people will sit there and say, well, I know I need to go forward, but I don't know whether he's talking about me or not. Yeah, you come forward. Don't hesitate. Anybody else? Okay. Anyone else? Anyone else? Okay. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful people that have come to church today. And Father, I pray that whatever I shared and said this morning will be an edifice, a quickening to them. May it be a protection for them, guidance, direction. You're dismissed. God bless you. Hallelujah.